Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts and the first chapter. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll read just a couple of verses here, but refer to this entire section talking about the ascension, and we'll call today's message, The Last Command of Christ. The Last Command of Christ. What was it? What was going on? Here it is, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is talking about Jesus, and it says, And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you are, who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Even as we preach this morning, Lord, would it be that you would come and take us home? But in the meantime, Lord, speak through this word by your Spirit for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So here we are. And next week we'll mark 7 weeks from Easter. And that's when the church celebrates Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But 10 days before Pentecost is Ascension Day, and that's when the Son of God returned bodily back to the Father. And so the week before Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate Ascension Sunday. And the ascension of Jesus Christ was the end of his earthly ministry and the beginning of his heavenly ministry. And it was a momentous event in redemption history, and it's full of significance. And it was a physical, visible event. I'm going to go ahead and read now some more, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, and they went into the upper room. The thing about the ascension is it was necessary, because in the incarnation, no one really saw the baby being incarnated, right? They saw the results when the baby came out. We know the story. No one actually saw the resurrection. They saw the results. They saw the Son of God resurrected. But no one saw the actual moment it happened. He was in the tomb when it happened. But here, people saw it. Witnessing those other events wasn't necessary. People saw the results again of the incarnation, the sinless life and awesome miracles of the Son of God. People saw the results of the resurrection, the living Christ. Over 500 people saw him. The acts were not seen, but the results were seen. And the people believed the events because they saw the results. Jesus must have rose again. We saw him on the cross. Now here he is walking around. But with the ascension, it was reverse. The disciples saw the event, but they didn't see the results. We talk of his coronation, of his glorification, of his session, his intercession for us. But because they saw the event, they believed what he said would happen. They believed the results because they saw the event. Jesus' return to the Father was visible. The historical, visible act was necessary to confirm the result that Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Imagine them standing there, and here they are, and he's talking about this and that in the kingdom of God, and then all of a sudden he says, you're going to receive power by... There wasn't jetpacks back then. There weren't airlines. There wasn't CGI. He couldn't have faked it. There they go. Eyes, and there goes Jesus, and that Shekinah, that what they've heard about. And then they saw, and some of them saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, here he was being lifted up. He must have been who he said he was. They had already believed it, but they still, when they saw that, he must have come from the Father. Imagine it. They believed and acted upon what they saw, and the result of Pentecost confirmed their faith. They did receive power. As a matter of fact, Peter said in Acts 2:33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. They knew it. Why? They saw it. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Again, verse 9 says that Jesus was taken up into a cloud, and this was the Shekinah glory, no ordinary cloud. As seen by the children of Israel on numerous occasions. I've given you some notes here if you want to get those, or we can send those to you. The point is that it's all over the Old Testament, and here it was happening right in front of their face. And again, Peter, James, and John saw this cloud at the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus comes again, he'll return just as he left, literally, bodily, visible in the clouds, as both the Old Testament and the New Testament predict. And verse 12 tells you that these events transpired on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14:4 tells you that Jesus will return to earth at that very spot. Now, the two men in verse 10 are angels, obviously, who are confirming what Jesus said in Mark 14:52, saying, I am. There's a load for you right there. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus rose from the dead, and then he rose to the Father, just like he said he would. The ascension was visible, it was public, and it gave the disciples a visible hope. And the ascension signaled the success of Christ's person and work. He said all these things, he got back up, but still, was it some kind of trick? Was he just sort of passed out and then came back? There's all kinds of people that were saying, trying to deny it, but those that saw him not just rise again, but to rise above. Now, I mean, you just think about that. His claim to have come from the Father was vindicated. God's purposes were fulfilled. Christ ascended into heaven. Now, this is so important. This is such a big deal in redemption history because God-man, Theanthropos, the God-man, God and man together, the Savior and King of his people, entered into heaven. He came down as God. He was still God, but then became also man. And now, God had descended from heaven to earth. Now man ascended from earth to heaven in the form of Jesus, telling us that Jesus was right. This is the big redemption story. This was a link that cannot be missed. When he departed this world, King Jesus was returning to his throne, and he was going back to the realm of glory. The ascension ended Christ's humiliation, his self-limitation, and his exaltation had begun. His glory was somewhat veiled by his incarnation, but his return was with glory and honor because of the work that he had accomplished. A resurrected and glorified human was brought to heaven. Again, if in the incarnation deity entered the human race, in the ascension humanity, joined with deity, entered into the realm of God. Think about that. Jesus completed his mission to redeem fallen creation by bringing glorified humanity into heaven at his ascension. In his own person. 1 Timothy 3:16 says it this way. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That's Hebrews 1:3. The ascension started the crowning of the King. What a day that must have been. And the commencement of his reign. He didn't just simply enter into his rest. He ascended to the throne where he was given dominion, power, and authority. 1 Peter 3:22 says, Jesus has gone into the heaven and sat at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. The ascension symbolized the finished work of Jesus in his physical body on earth and his coronation in heaven. All hail, King Jesus. And of course, he's ruling in the midst of his enemies. Ephesians 1:21, there's lots of verses we could point to. The point is that this is an undeniable and impossible to finish the chain without him putting this link in. Everything that he said, all these miracles that he was doing now, even though he was doing them now, they really took on a greater significance because it wasn't just about one guy who said he was God coming here and doing a bunch of stuff. God determined that he would create human beings, have them triumph over evil, and then bring them to glory with himself. Wow. See, this is way bigger than can I find some butter for my toast, or is the price of the Chick-fil-A nuggets going up or down? Or will there be sauce, or who's sick, or whatever? This, again, when that tomb, it was a womb, and when Jesus burst forth from that, a whole new creation was just beginning. And now Jesus was sitting on his throne, and let me mess with your theology, some people would, and began, oops, the millennium. No, we're not all millennialists here necessarily, but there's a lot to be said for that. His rule and reign, his coronation, his glorification, and now his session. He is always living to make intercession for you, right? It's an incredible thing. Christ is still working at your behalf. When you think of the ascension, you can't only just think of it as a culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, but the crowning victory, but also the beginning of a phase of his new ministry. See, he said, if I don't go away, the helper will not come. When I go away, it's better for you that I leave. Now, when we hear that on earth today, we think, it's better for you if I'm not around. We know people are just trying to get out of something they said they were going to do. Or they're just trying to get out of something they don't want to do, or whatever it may be. But Jesus meant it. There was going to be something more. Not just him around them, but him in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, not just the Jews, he started feeding 5,000, then feed 4,000 to show that he can have the Jews and the Gentiles, that every nation, tribe, and tongue would be saved. All who call upon... What do these things mean? Acts 2:12. He tells you, I think it's verse 21, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. This was not a limitation. This was an explosion. The church began at Pentecost, but Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit when he got up there. Oh my. Again, one of the most significant words in the book of Acts is that little word, all that Jesus began to do and teach in verse 1. Really, people say it's the Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. As the spread of the church over the next 25 years is laid out there, and you see the thesis statement of the book, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. That's the thesis statement of the book. And you see it played out in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. That's what it is. Ephesus was probably, was all the way, western and northern Turkey, and like 20, 25 years later. So this thing was happening. But none of this would have happened. As we read from Acts 2:33, now Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, has poured out the Father through the Son to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no Pentecost without the ascension. Jesus had to go away. But again, I call you to think about standing there and you've had all this with Jesus and now he just disappears. What are you going to think? You're just going to go, like I would have, slack-jawed. And so it took angels. They weren't going to get each other to go back to Jerusalem. Right? Angels had to show up. And notice it didn't say, they were afraid. Only thing I'd be afraid of, I don't care if a bear's coming at me. If I see a guy rise up and go into the sky, I'm like, I want some of that, or what's going on with that? Am I on something? What's going on? I mean, it's an amazing thing. Again, the book of Acts records what our Lord continued to do and teach through his body, the church. The Lord says, it's finished, but not I'm finished. Redemption was purchased by the work of proclamation. still had to go on. The application of those benefits was just beginning. The ascension of Jesus Christ was central in the initiation and continuation of the work. He told his followers before that he would ascend, but it was still amazing. The bodily departure of our Lord from his followers, they stood and wondered, but they were going to have an even greater intimacy because of the Holy Spirit. And we think, I wish I would have been there with Jesus. I don't, because they didn't have air conditioning. I don't, because I need my cell phone. I don't, because my grands are here with me, some of them. And here's the thing. I am with Jesus, and he's with me. He lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was always convicting people. You could say whatever you want about it. The Holy Spirit was in people and all that, but not in this way. The inauguration of the church. And it began as King Jesus was crowned, and now his emissaries, his disciples. Do you understand? I'm not done, because I'm going to get to a point, because I called this the last command of Christ. I don't want to just give you information and inspiration. I want this to help you right where you are at today. But the ascension serves as a link between the work of Christ in salvation and sanctification. It's the link between the Gospels and the Epistles, what has been accomplished by Christ and still being done through the Spirit. He is your high priest, having passed through the heavens, right? He is your intercessor, always living to make intercession for you. And he is your advocate. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This means that he stands for you, he prays for you, he pleads your case. You know, Romans 8:26 talks about the Holy Spirit praying. Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25 talks about Jesus praying. You never see the Father praying, but they're right there at the throne saying, come on, come on, come on, help us out here. I mean, they're all in one, but he's trying to give you the picture. Jesus is on your side. He enriches the church and equips his people through the Holy Spirit. King Jesus is on his throne on behalf of his people. And again, the event left the disciples awestruck. The two angels basically had to pry their eyes from the skies. What a wonder. What a whirlwind of emotion. Now think about all that they've been going through in these 40 days. Now for 3 years, they had known this great joy because they saw the Son of God in action. They started to realize, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of life. They had these huge swelling crowds. And then Jesus started saying things like, I'm God, which he did. That's why they're trying to kill him. And he's seemingly disrupting all these political and machinations, these machines, and everybody's starting to leave because he says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, or you have no life in you. And I'll tell you something more than that. I'm going up to heaven, and you can't even come unless my Father draws. And they're like, whoa, who's this guy think he is? He thinks he's God. That's it. And he knows he's God, and so do they. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, I'm going to build my rock. I'm going to build my church on this foundation. You've been in touch with God. Of course, that same man that was in touch with God, a few verses later, says, get behind me, Satan. We all make mistakes. But that's the point. We make mistakes. We mess it up. We look again. We don't have to run from God. We run to God. There's your difference. So here they were. They had all this joy, Jesus Christ in action. Are you going to restore the kingdom? This wonderful stuff. But then they knew great sorrow as they saw that Lord crucified on the cross, up and down. But then joy came again as Jesus rose again and appeared to many. Jesus is here. Amen. Jesus is gone. Oh, no. Jesus is here again. Oh, yeah. And then he left. Up and down and up and down. And when is this going to end? Ups and downs and all arounds of life. And Jesus was orchestrating it. So yes, he's doing it now with you. But now there's confusion and wonder as he rose into the heavens on the glory cloud. And now, right now, think, are you with me? Here he is. They've been with him. They've seen how awesome he is. Then he dies. Then they see, just like he said, they start, oh, yeah, that's right. He said he would get back up. Now he left. Now, you're with your loved ones, whoever they may be. And they say, okay, before I leave, I got to tell you this. Remember this. You'd remember that, right? And when they left, you'd be thinking about what? What they said. Here they are, watching Jesus go up in the glory cloud. And you know what they were thinking about. They'd be thinking about the last words of Jesus. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. And they'd be fixated on that last command of Christ, which was, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What was the last thing that Jesus said on earth that they're supposed to do? Wait. And then you'll be my witnesses. All they had was a promise and an order to wait. Now, children, right? Just wait. We'll go swimming. I turned on the pool heater. We'll get French fries on French Fry Friday. Wait. The skeptical look by my granddaughter. We don't like to wait. But that's all they had. Here was the guy that was getting them through, you know, turning loaves and fishes, feeding people, rising in, doing all these things, healing everybody in sight. And yet, he said, okay, I'm going away. Here's the big thing. Ready? Wait for it. And they're still waiting for it. I mean, you know, it drove you bonkers. Now, he told them they're waiting for something. But he did say what was going to happen. He said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But here it is in 2021. This was 33. Or thereabouts. 28, 36, whatever. Don't choke on the hors d'oeuvres. Right? Here they are, waiting for something. They know it's called baptized with the Holy Spirit. But if you think they knew what was going to happen, you'd be wrong. If you think they knew how God was going to fulfill this promise, how it would all work out, you'd be wrong. But they did receive the promise. They obeyed the command and they waited, praying expectantly. And you need to do the same. The events of the ascension and Pentecost and all the promises attending to them give us great hope, as do the other great and precious promises of Scripture. And we receive these promises, and we are to wait expectantly while living obediently. But I'm here to tell you, and you're here to say amen back to me, it's not easy. Yeah. We want it now. And we want to tell God how to answer our prayers and fulfill His promises. I mean, the guy came, he's going to fix our pool screen and all that. And he goes, well, we got to talk about price, this, that, and the other thing. I said, well, what I want you is to do it for free. And to do it as best job you've ever done. And fix it every time I call, whenever I call. And you actually pay me too. I literally said that. I said, I want something for nothing. He laughed. He goes, that's about the size of it, isn't it? And I go, I know. I just want to be reasonable, is what I said. I have some idea. You've done work for my wife's company, this, that, and the other, all the, okay, you know. But I said, I get it. I'm not going to try to just barrel you down and all of that. But we do that with God in prayer. We do that while we're waiting. God says, this is going to happen. We go, I don't want to. Oh, my. It doesn't always work out the way you want or even the way you imagine. It might. I don't know how or when He's going to answer my prayers or yours. But I do know that He's faithful even when we're not. And a lot of times, we're not. I do know our times and our lives are in His hands, and He's working all things together for our good and His glory. So keep waiting. Keep praying. Keep being faithful. The promise is coming. The King returned to heaven, and the King will return to us again. In the ascension, you see the crowning of the King. He reigns now. But when He returns, it will be made undeniably manifest. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes. For now, your job is to make that invisible reign visible in and through your faithfulness and your joy. Glorify God, how? By revealing His character through your character. That's how. So you say, well, it, you know, I don't have this big ministry. I don't have these things. Only the only person that sees me is I'm having to clean up after, you know, my mom, or I'm having to do this for my, you know, stepkids, or I'm having to do this, or I'm having to do that, or this, that, and the other thing. This isn't ministry. This is wrong. Reveal God's character through your character. You're playing to the audience of one. And God, do you not think he's going to be just and reward you? It's not the quantity, it's the quality. I know. Hey, you got the memo. We're both wearing the... Several people wore the, you know... Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes we are waiting. We think it's not going to be worth it because only this can happen, and that's just not going to be worth it, so I'm not going to attempt to do it. Oh, that's nobody ever. They probably could have said, well, you know, you got your 120 here. A couple, I'm going to go get some Burger King. You guys don't have to worry about that. I've got some things to attend to. But they knew. They went to the upper room, 120 of them, and they stayed there for 10 days. They didn't know how many days it was going to be. They might have been able to figure it out. Well, Pentecost, maybe something, you know, okay. But let's be honest. How many of us pray with fervent expectation for 10 minutes, let alone 10 hours, let alone 10 days? Now, they did some other business and things like that, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to say that God made Noah wait 120 years. Abraham waited 25 years. We've been waiting 2,000 years. But it's coming. And it's worth waiting for. And it's worth praying about expectantly. And being faithful. Your faithfulness and your joy are a witness if no one's even looking. Do you hear me? You're living for Christ, winning others to Christ, identifying your brothers and sisters in Christ, and worshiping Christ with your life as you serve Christ. If there's nobody else around and you're on Gilligan's Island, still has power attached to it. Still gives glory to God. Still makes the world a better place. The ascension means that you have the power to minister in the name of Christ. Because of the ascension, Pentecost has happened. And all Christians are gifted to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You can win crowns that you can cast at the master's feet, making an eternal statement about how you honor the glory of God with your life. Not how many people, not how many programs, what you did with what you had, and what you have is the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the risen and ascended Lord. Jesus' glorification is the guarantee of your glorification. You're going to follow him there. In fact, you're already seated in the heavenlies if you're in him. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where your citizenship is. That's what you're waiting on from Jesus, for him to come down and take you back home. And his ascension points to your ascension. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. You will rise just as he has arisen, both from the grave and into glory. Christ returned to the Father, and Christ will return for you. Christ is glorified, his authority is established, and he has commissioned you to represent him. He sent the Spirit, and you've been enabled to do his work. You say, but I'm not talking to anybody. How are you living? Because you don't build a bomb shelter when the bombs start dropping. You're living this thing, and then, you see, you already have the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power to take care of that thing in your household. Take care of that thing other places. And then, you learn and you live. They were learning, they were living, they were waiting, and then they went. Christ returned to the Father. Christ will return for you. His intercession for now is ongoing. His return is coming. Jesus, again, is on your side. You need to count him as your high priest, your intercessor, and your advocate, as we talked about. And you can do that by reminding yourself. When you pray, reminding yourself that you are approaching the throne of grace through the one who sits at the right hand of God. Jesus stands for you. He prays for you. He pleads your case. You can come to him, confess your sins, and find mercy and grace you need to carry on. Remind yourself that you've been gifted to serve, and you can live for Christ, win others to Christ, and edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. The ascension declares that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who returned to heaven as a perfected and glorified man. This has huge implications, and it was all part of the eternal plan of God before creation. Here it is, the big picture of redemption. God determined to create human beings, enable them to triumph over evil, and exalt them to glory. That's the big picture of the gospel. The gospel is God saves sinners. The Father elects, the Son redeems, and the Spirit applies. We know these things. But here it is even further out. He's going to create humanity, create the earth, create the universe, and redeem it all through His Son and exalt people as sons of God to glory. This exactly, wow! This is incredible. Your future is even greater than you could possibly imagine. They couldn't possibly imagine. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And they're probably thinking, yay, and amen, and we believe you, and didn't know exactly what that was like. But there they are in the room, and tongues of fire are above them, including the ladies, including the kids, including everybody that was in there. For the promise is to all who would believe. You're all called to be witnesses. You all have been endued with the power from on high. And that doesn't mean you're in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. It might mean you're in your bedroom. It might mean that you're in your classroom. It might mean that you're in your car or you're on your couch today. What are you waiting for? See, it turns into something. Jesus has paved the way for you. If you're a Christian, you'll have a glorious new body free from sin. Oh, hallelujah. Are you beginning to hate this sin? Don't just look at the TV and go, I hate that. I mean, human trafficking, injustice, all these things. Yeah, they're horrible. I hate them. Kids being left. Oh, I hate it. But instead of getting mad at people, look in the mirror and get mad at your own sin. Don't hate yourself. Bring that to God. Say, God, let me be part of the solution instead of contributing to the problem. When you hate your sin, that's when you'll let it go. When you see what it's doing to other people, including yourself and the world at large, and that it's sin against God, that's how David did it. I've sinned against you only. All the other stuff were just results of that one sin. When you really get that idea, you think they were thinking about things like that? We're going to be witnesses. We're going to receive power. Yay. No, they were thinking, he's left us with this incredible thing he didn't finish doing. He left it up to us. Greater works than these shall you do. It ain't greater than rising from the dead and getting other people to rise from the dead and then rising up in the air. He meant the extent of that. And here we are in the United States of America, in crazy Florida, in where is Citrus County, in the northeast of nowhere in that county, our little band of brothers and sisters, empowered by the Spirit of God. Oh, yes. That's what was happening on that day. And he's sitting up there, pouring himself out into you. Because Jesus ascended, so will you. And you will stand in the presence of God, complete and perfect. Jesus is glorified, and you will be glorified. Glory to his name. Your future is worth waiting for. All hail the risen and ascended Lord. Father, there he is. Our Lord, beside you, and there we are also. Come and make us one again, body, soul, and spirit. Come, bring a wave of salvation to this church, this county, this country, this world. Let people see the bridge from heaven to earth is open, and you have paved the way. Help us serve you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.